Hello, hello, and welcome to this week's edition of The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. We are in the studio again. We have Ted in this time.
Hi, Lisa.
Hey, Ted. Ted and I are anchoring the table here with Candace and Steve sandwiched in between us because they're married.
Because we are the meat and cheese.
Right, exactly.
And we provide the rye.
Exactly. Well, and speaking of meat and cheese, we want to talk a little bit about food again here.
Look at that.
Which I know more about than sports, than professional team sports, so I'm kind of excited about this. But Ted especially, we were going to talk a little bit about farmers markets because they are very big in Colorado. And I myself live downtown. I live in the downtown portion of town. And I go to the one that's kind of on the west side here, which
now, yours has opened up already, right?
It has, yes. Mm-hmm. I have not yet been there, which is just shameful because I'm often a first weeker. So, and ours is kind of more the real one.
The original.
We don't. We don't acknowledge the people out in the burbs that just whatever bring their peaches and tomatoes and whatever. No, I'm just teasing. Ours is good though.
Just because yours has hemp or something.
Exactly, it has the hemp booth and the yeah, exactly. So, but no, I'm always excited about going down and getting they have the fire roasted chilies down there where they're roasting them like right on the thing and then they put them in the baggies and they're all.
And what
warm
do you do with them? I never know.
Eat them.
Well,
but straight up?
Some people actually put them in real things, like the snobby people that know how to actually cook things. I kind of buy them and like chop them up and just put them in random things.
Peanut butter and jelly? I mean, what's the difference?
Well, no, you could put them like on chicken
like
or
tacos,
you can put them
or
on
enchiladas.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Sometimes I've just bitten into one standing right there, just walking through because they're totally roasted and
are
warm.
Are they hot?
They're not like super hot because they don't keep the seeds in them or anything, but it's just kind of, or I'll talk to my friend Christina because she knows a lot about food and she rhapsodizes about stuff like that.
Rhapsodize.
So she gives me ideas to use. But how about you, Ted? What's your experience with the farmer's market?
I love the tomatoes. Tomatoes and squash.
Okay.
Heirloom tomatoes.
The red ones. I don't know.
Those are good.
We don't keep them around.
Those are
long
a little bit rarer, those
heirlooms.
Red ones.
But apparently this is going to be a bumper year for squash, they're saying. Huh. Like everybody and their neighbors planting squash, so apparently they're going to be pretty common. But I love squash with butter just fried up or tomatoes just sliced up. And the cool thing about farmers markets is they tend to be local, so within, what were you saying, like 20, 30, 40 miles?
Mm-hmm. Well, like the Boulder one prides itself in everything that they sell, I think, is within a 50-mile radius. Mm-hmm. And or no, like 85% or 90% is, and then everything that they sell is from within Colorado.
And so for those concerned about the, you know, the what shipping does to food, you know, it's maybe not better, it's not as good quality and more pollution and so on. I think it's great to buy local. And something I learned just recently, like in the last year, is that like local honey is actually healthy for you, right?
Because
something
it's
in
more
the,
adapted to your immune system. Or
something like that.
Yeah.
So buy local honey and it's actually healthy for you.
Well, and it's the honey our kids love. It was funny. Just this morning, my son goes, "Dad, it's the farmer's market week." And he was remembering this is the week it opens. He's all excited. And one of the things he would always get is the honey sticks. And the local guy who explains how they do their honey and the flavors they give it and all this kind of stuff.
Okay, well, you guys don't have to bear this cross, but I do, and I'm sure many of our listeners would as well, and that is going to the farmer's market and buying more fresh produce than you can eat. Because we all know that singles are the greatest wasters of fresh food that's out there. Because you buy a big old bunch of romaine, and you either need to chop that thing up and eat lettuce for like a day and a half straight and put it on your cereal, or it's going to go bad. I mean, how in
or
the
invite
world?
Friends over, what?
You well, have yeah, to discover your inner rabbit.
Exactly. I mean, it's just the produce problem for singles is a serious concern. It is
you know
a first
what, Lisa,
world problem, but I need to address it.
It doesn't go away.
It doesn't.
I can't tell you the number of times I've thrown away half used onions and they're moldy and well, you know, bags of lemons that I only got halfway through. I just think it's
because the farmer's market plays into the reality that our eyes are bigger than our stomach. The farmer's market, you look around, you think, I have got to go home and make the world's largest salad.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't. Mm-hmm. I mean, because you lose the zeitgeist of the farmer's market when you get to your table and you realize you got to chop things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I like the bunches of basil, and I make pesto and then freeze it. And I freeze it in little those little Pyrex dishes, which I'm sure, Lisa, you probably even have. And they're like single servings. And then you just make up your angel hair in January, and you thaw out this pesto, and it's like summer
it's like
all
the
over
taste
again.
Of summer returns.
It's awesome. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, I did just buy a set of the Pampered Chef prep bowls, which are supposed to just revolutionize my cooking. So we'll see.
The range of sizes?
Well, I guess it's whatever, like when Rachel Ray is cooking and everything's all put in the bowls already, and then she's like tossing it in, and it just automatically,
like
if you have it in the bowls, it makes your food better.
Gets its own bowl, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Well, good. Well, hopefully, maybe we'll have some stories as we move through the summer.
And maybe our listeners could send us their recipes. Mm. What do you do with the head of romaine?
Exactly. And how do you deal with it? And are there other states that are known for their farmers markets? Or maybe you just live in Iowa and you walk into your backyard. This week's music is provided by Nathan Clark George, a fantastic guy who has incredibly deep lyrics, sings acoustically, and travels around the country in an RV with his family, which is just awesome. You can learn more about his music at boundless.org, and in the meantime, take a listen. We appreciate him contributing to the show.
Unless the Lord build the house, the builders labor. Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchmen wake in vain. In vain you rise up early, and then retire late, to eat the fruit. Bread of pain, but for all his beloved, to these he gives sleep.
Jumping into today's roundtable, we have added Mott to the mix, which is good. Two guys in the room here. Although this is interesting, now Candace moved down a seat, so there's an issue there. We had just talked about her and Steve sitting together, and now Mott just wants to sit next to Steve. Probably.
I need to be able to see you, Lisa.
Oh, okay.
I couldn't turn my head before.
Okay, well, I think it might also have something to do with today's topic, which is about men, and actually is driven from we all saw kind of a viral video that many of our listeners may have seen that's called Ball Girl. It was actually originally recorded by an ad agency in Chicago as a Gatorade commercial. And does anyone want to set up the spot, or do you want me to? Does anyone feel very
Candace?
Attached to it?
Well, I got it from a friend yesterday morning, email saying, check this girl out. And so I don't usually watch the videos, but I was, for whatever reason, inspired. So I clicked play, and I see this young girl. I mean, she's not like 8, but, 12. Young-ish. Watching a foul ball, and she climbs the wall, literally like Spider-Man, and grabs the catch while the dumbfounded left fielder stands there.
And the sportscaster makes some comment about the guy not showing any effort, not working to get the ball.
Yeah, no, but the long and short of it is she makes an amazing Jackie Chan-like catch and stuns everybody and then sits down in her chair kind of like no big deal with the bottle of Gatorade at her feet. So that's...
Which I incidentally had to ask our engineer, Dave, if that's even physically possible because I hadn't seen anything done like that. And I'm like, is that even for real? And learned that it's not. It was done with, some...
If the wall, the wall has... major sticky or some kind of...
There were hidden stairs on the wall. Mm-hmm.
Or if she were Jackie Chan, like Candace said.
Right. Okay, well, the point being that you three obviously feel, and we had talked about this a little bit, that this is kind of indicative of, almost a making fun of the men in the situation, the professional ball players who obviously can't even get their act together enough to go and retrieve this ball, but this 12-year-old girl certainly can, and she's just going to run up and grab it and then go sit down by her Gatorade. And it kind of prompted a little discussion on emasculation and what our culture has done to men, and is this representative of that? So why don't you guys start weighing in?
Yeah, we are here to boycott Gatorade because they are out to emasculate every man in America. No, obviously not. I mean, obviously Gatorade has some positive reasons to keep men happy, and they're not going to do some extreme campaign along those lines. We thought, though, that there were some subtle things that probably we begin to overlook in a culture where it's so common to take swipes at men that it doesn't even register anymore. And well, so my first thought was, I don't think, like, for instance, Candace was getting an email from girls who were saying, well, this is girl power or something like that. I don't know of any guy who would, one, have made a video where some ball boy in a women's softball tournament jumps up and grabs the foul ball, and then definitely wouldn't have passed along the email saying, hey, check out this boy power. But I mean, is that kind of experience you had?
A ball boy who reached out and hit the ball that Serena Williams couldn't get, and it's suddenly being seen a million times on YouTube. I mean, people would just be a yawner. But the email I got and the message I was getting from friends was, you have to watch this because this just shows how awesome women are. And I kind of pushed back a little bit and wrote a reply and said, well, yeah, it does show that, but isn't it a little sad that the guy just is standing there looking so silly? And I felt kind of bad for the guy. And my friend wrote back and said, well, you're obviously kinder than I am because I loved it for that reason. And I think, so it's not so much the Gatorade ad as it is an attitude that says, hey, anything that can show women can do exactly what men can do and do it better is a worthy, awesome praise, you know, worth sending to all your friends.
I think there are better examples in our culture. Just if you look at the TV shows that have been on for the past 10, 20 years, like Everybody Loves Raymond, or the Simpsons, and you just have this buffoonish men and that are beaten up and are looked down upon, and the women who are the ones that have it all together. So you just look at the television shows, I think, are a perfect example of that.
Yeah, and no one would ever run a show these days where it's the opposite. I mean, you're never going to have the smart, sophisticated, got-it-all-together husband who's got the buffoonish wife. Mm-hmm. And it's just crazy that we tolerate that, which is supposed to be equality, is the idea of you just have one view where it's the superior wife and the inferior husband. And that's just when they're married. I mean, mm-hmm. That's the typical scenario, though, throughout shows.
I think the challenge that we have as believers is to embrace Genesis. And it's not easy to do because of our sin nature. But God didn't make men and women to be in competition with one another. He made women to be helpers to men. And that is a message that is anathema in our culture. It is offensive, and it is certainly offensive to people who don't believe Scripture, but it's very offensive to women who do believe Scripture to think, I am supposed to be a helper. I am not supposed to be trying to win. This isn't a game. It's not a competition. And yet our nature wants to have that tension with the guys. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, so many single women will say, in one breath, praise an ad like this Gatorade ad or whatever else it is, you know, whether it's a show on TV that they love that sort of buffoons the guys. But in the next breath, talk about how, oh, I'd love to be married and I don't know any good guys and no good guys go to my church and I can't find a good guy. And I'm thinking, well, maybe the problem is that you don't know how to bring out the good in the guy because you're so busy criticizing how stupid they are.
Yeah, I guess I mean, in looking at this, I totally agree with you guys, and especially in the TV examples, that there is kind of a caricature that has been made of men. But don't you think, too, that I think there are examples of that with women, too. Like, women come off, they're stereotyped as the catty, crazy women who there's always some kind of, like, PMS joke thrown in. And they do, they almost get stereotyped in what we're saying we're becoming, you know, the crazy feminazi, just, you know, always after their husband, always nags, you know, whatever. And I guess I'm wondering, because my impression of the commercial or the spot, I think it would have been more egregious had it been like a grown woman that went up and was just like busting the guy out of the way. And he was like going for the ball and she's like, ah, sit down, you know, and I'm going to go get it. But it was like a little girl. And so I kind of felt it was just cute. And I mean, I felt like the commentary maybe was a little bit iffy from the guy. And they obviously, you know, doctored that to make it for the commercial. But what's the balance then between, you know, really representing men well and supporting them, but at the same time encouraging guys. I mean, because I feel like it could spawn almost like a whininess among men, too. Like, women are always beating us down. Like, when do guys just need to get a grip?
Well, and see, guys aren't really in a position where we're going to form some kind of coalition to not be emasculated or whatever, and where we're going to complain and whine about
it. It may happen,
treatment.
Steve, so don't.
But, you know, I appreciated something that Emerson Eggerich said in his Love and Respect conferences, where he said, it's almost like women are so used to knowing that men are going to take it. Oh, they can take it. They're men. They're tough guys. We can say whatever we want. that it just becomes commonplace, and they don't realize how much doing that affects their heart attitudes. And so it's not like guys are going to organize and say, you've got to stop berating us and being disrespectful like that. They're not. They're going to take it. But I think they're going to lose attraction to these women who would love for those men to be attracted to them by having that kind of attitude. You know, it's interesting because I was noticing in a Boston.com article they were talking about a couple of different television shows, and they were saying that we've gone from the place where it started out as almost kind of equal time to make up for chauvinist male figures of another day. It's a sense of bringing stronger women to balance that, but that it's almost crossed the line. And it says the empowered woman, once a happy departure from older stereotypes, has become not just self-sufficient, but kind of mean. And it's talking about this one show, how it's evolved into a show that wants to see men punished or demeaned. Mm. And so that's the state of affairs, it seems like, is not just wanting to balance the playing field, but almost the sense of poking at and hitting and demeaning men. Obviously, that's not going to motivate those guys in any way to be attracted to those women.
Okay, so what are some examples, and Mott, maybe you're going to speak to this, of how you feel men are being emasculated? What does this look like?
Let's just look at some examples in the church. I think men are afraid to step up in leadership roles. I think authority has become a sort of a bad word, even in our churches. And I'm just going to confess something right here. I feel emasculated every time we sing a praise song. And, you know, maybe the praise music is okay. Maybe it's sort of a personal preference or a personal problem that I have. But it just there's just something about the repetition, the soft melody that I really do have a trouble connecting with. I really, really like the meaty hymns. And I don't know, for me, that's just sort of one example of some really light praise music that we sing. And
well, they're like love songs.
They really are. And isn't the reality that a lot of the old hymns were actually adapted from old drinking songs? I mean, I've heard that the melodies
bar room
actually
does it always have to come back to liquor, people? I mean, let's just move on. Okay, so you are saying that, and I totally agree. I believe that, you know, there's evidence in our culture of emasculation, and I think that it has infiltrated the church. But I was talking about this with a couple of my guy friends, and I said, you know, and this is kind of where I don't want to come across like a feminazi and stuff on this, but I've just experienced this. I'm like, guys have stood back and let it happen. I mean,
that's
I feel
true.
That they have, and that women are coming forward in the churches and are leading things because men aren't, and they
sort of giving up the fight.
Yeah, just giving up the fight. And that's where I feel like maybe that's too where I see some of the whininess, you know, and it's just kind of like, well, you know, we're not given the opportunity, or we're not, you know, whatever, the women are just going to do it. And, you know, it started in the garden when Adam was there, and, you know, Eve takes the fruit and he's just like, you know. And so, I mean, how do you balance that?
It's a slippery slope.
Well, women do have a part to play in that sometimes they need to hang back. I mean, in marriage, it is hard to let your husband take the lead, but there are times where I think, you know what, I need to just step back and just trust on this one. And that my tendency, though, is to jump in there. And so in a church setting, it may be a good thing for the women in a group to just have a conversation to say, you know what, girls, this time let's not volunteer and see what happens. Let's just be quiet and see. Let's force the issue by not taking the role of leadership.
And also it means that women have to abandon what seems like almost this cultural-wide effort to socially re-engineer men. I was reading this one site where it said women just look to men to be hairier versions of themselves, and almost this sense of the Oprahfication of men out there, and thinking that you can socially re-engineer them. And then they complain about the things they've lost in re-engineering them. And it always makes me think of the C.S. Lewis line from Abolition of Man, where he says, "We make men without chest and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and then bid the geldings to be fruitful." Mm. And I think a lot of people would love to have men who are geldings and fruitful.
Yeah.
And you can't have that.
I think it is a subtle process. And just before we came in here, I jotted down a list of, you know, you've been emasculated if. I'll go ahead and read these off, and maybe you can identify with this, maybe you can't. Okay, you know you've been emasculated if you've even thought about getting a spray tan. You use the words like manscaping or bromance. You've ever highlighted your hair. Or you have more than one cat. So, guys, those are just a few examples.
Well, and I'm sure that's going to light up the email of people.
I was
going to
say, I've officially now had Mott join my ranks of
offending
sectors of people that are now offended because of certain comments.
The hairdressers union is going to be all over
us. Oh, it's lighthearted. Don't get too offended. Or if you're offended by the list I just gave, that might mean that you've been emasculated.
But it is interesting. I was just noticing some blogs and forums as I was just Googling on this topic, and there are so many women who will talk about all these warts and things they don't like about masculinity, and at the same time they'll turn around and say, but I don't like men who are, and it's fill in the blank of the things Mott just talked about, that they're not attracted. It's not like the guy who wears concealer, or, you know, that was one article I came across about guys wearing more makeup. And these women are saying, that is not attractive to me. But there is this give and take of wanting to smooth the rough edges of masculinity and at the same time not being attracted to it when you do.
Right. So there's a difference between civilizing the barbarians, but like you said, Steve, turning them into just hairier versions of ourselves.
So how then are men supposed to take back masculinity without letting the pendulum swing the other way and becoming wife beaters and stuff?
Absolutely. And that's
because we do not condone that.
You know, I think that's a key issue here. From a biblical worldview standpoint, the thing we have to understand is that men are called to responsibility and leadership, and that they're tempted to avoid the responsibility or to abuse it. And that what we don't like is men who abuse leadership. And there's been a great corrective in our culture discouraging abuse of leadership that has almost pushed the pendulum to the other side of men who just don't take on any responsibility or any leadership because of not wanting to be accused of abusing it. Mm-hmm. And so we have to have a culture in which we can encourage men to rightly take on the responsibility of being leaders.
You know, I would ask a man to sort of look at himself and look at what he's doing in the church and even outside the church. Is he being assertive? Is he taking leadership roles? Is he taking initiative with even a young woman if he is pursuing marriage? I think sort of a self-examination might be a place to start. Mm-hmm. And that and watching Jeremiah Johnson. That's a great man movie.
Well, and again, you know, I hear from so many guys who are saying, you know, like, well, there aren't just guys that want to hang out with me, or they want to be, you know, or it's just, I think it's just it's troublesome because, well, first of all, women, and I'm going to say that I'm like totally single and I'm just preaching at women anyway, but you know what, I'm going to do it and they can edit it out if they don't want to. Okay. First of all, you know, women need to not, especially married women, I think need to not like suck the lives out of their husbands, to the point where men need to spend time with men. And that's where, you know, men need to be up, as I say, up in one another's bit-net about just challenge and getting out there and recognizing things that, you know, if someone is becoming feminized, the wife cannot call them out on that. Like some other woman on the street can't call them out. Another man has to do that, you know? And then women need to not be just crazy, catty weirdos that just, I mean, that hurts our cause to just be all, you know, and it would be good, like you said, Candace, to evaluate when you're getting all these YouTube videos. You know, sometimes you do have to stand up and say something and just be like, yeah, you know, that's not really appropriate, or this does maybe send a mixed message, or reevaluating. You know, girl power is great, but not at the expense of men. And so I think it's something, you know, that all of us can learn from.
You know, Lisa, I think a lot of this kind of gets under the camel's nose under the tent, so to speak, through joking. Humor is a great disarming way of slowly, subtly starting to undermine one another because it feels funny. It feels good to laugh. And I love that scripture about there should be no coarse joking. And I think we can, one really easy, proactive thing both men and women can do is stop telling jokes at the expense of the other sex and honor one another.
Mm-hmm. Well, and to realize that even though it just seems like a joke, it just seems like a laugh in the moment, that enough ingesting of sitcoms and all the typical message you're going to get there, it is easy to think, oh, that's just a show, it's just a joke, and to not realize that after a while it does subtly rearrange your worldview, and it does make it harder to have the kind of respect you should have for the opposite sex.
Yeah, I mean, you cannot ingest an entire season of Friends or Seinfeld or King of Queens or Everybody Loves Raymond and not have it affect how you view your own relationships to some degree. That stuff will seep in and will start to affect how you view the world.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's just say, though, in closing, that not every man needs to abandon waxing. I think in some cases it can be very healthy. And
if you know the definition of hirsute, this applies to you.
Okay, but don't do what I was reading about in the article about guys bikini bearing. We've got issues here.
Hey, there's nothing wrong with Esau. He didn't need the wax, all right?
Go get a good wax and then sing a praise chorus and come back and report to us at editor@boundless.org and just see how you're doing with that. So
Watch out for those ball girls. Go after the foul balls.
Though, watch out for the fake ball girl videos. That's if right. that girl That's really right. could have climbed that wall, I think that she should have done it and just been like, you know. I think that's awesome. But yeah, let's not be talking about fake things and acting like they're real. Okay. All right. Well, we'll touch on this topic in the near future. Until then, you know, let us know what you think about stuff like this. Guys, are you feeling emasculated? And women, are you just crazy and enabling it? Talk to us. editor@boundless.org.
Thing I have asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in His house all my days, to gaze upon the beauty of Jehovah Almighty, and to seek Him in His temple.
This week for our culture segment in the studio, I have with me Bob Woloszewski and Uh-oh. Something that's a little bit oh. unsettling. And it involves the song I Kissed a Girl by Katy Perry that is currently number one on most charts. Katy, this is a little concerning because I was doing some research on this. Katy actually recorded her first album as Katy Hudson, as yes. some of us know, as a CCM artist. She actually signed to Jennifer Knapp's label and recorded her first album there. And now basically has or is singing a song that's on the charts that probably is the most explicit, endorsement of or celebration of experimentation with sexuality, saying I kissed a girl and I liked it. And what do you think, Bob, as far as just what influence this is going to have? I mean, first of all, the fact that she's a CCM artist that, I don't know, has abandoned her faith. Her parents are pastors, apparently. But then just kind of the general, the airplay that it's getting, and kind of what do you see this as a portent of what for music as it comes down the pike?
Well, some great questions there. Let me just take a little history run at and kind of ignore the answer here for a second, but I think it might be interesting to our listeners. I actually met Katy Hudson when she was probably about 15 years of age, and she was brought here to Focus by her publicist in hopes that Focus on the Family would do something to help publicize the album. So when I realized that now it's no longer Katy Hudson but Kate Perry, but it's the same girl, it was like, oh, deja vu. I mean, I remember this particular gal. What I didn't know at the time was what you just said, that both of her parents were pastors. Obviously, they've got to be very, very disappointed. This is now her second song dealing with homosexuality. There was also a song out about 2 years ago by Jill Sobule called Kissed a Girl, or some title very, very similar. So she's not the first one, but certainly the most popular to date of songs, and the video as well, that basically send to a generation that oftentimes is still very confused about their own sexuality. Well, how do I know that I'm straight? Maybe I'm really gay and that type of thing. Then to find someone who introduces a song like I Kissed a Girl. She basically, I kissed a girl and I liked it. You know, I enjoyed her cherry
chapstick,
I think is the second, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, maybe it's kind of that Debbie Boone, how can something so wrong feel so right? There's a line similar to that in the song as well. I think what it'll do for folks that are already confused, it will either give them a license to experiment, which is really, really sad, or a license to continue in their confusion, as if saying, well, here's someone who apparently has it all together. She's popular. She's making money. She's got a good voice. She's talented. And she doesn't know. So why should I even really worry about it, kind of thing? Mm-hmm. And I find that it's so extremely disappointing, even more than disturbing, because the Lord is so clear about, you know, in the beginning, God made male and female, and how gender is a big issue to the Lord, and how it's such a great gift to operate exclusively in our gender. And that when the world tells us otherwise, it's because the enemy always tries to take what God offers as very, very good and twist it just enough and pervert it just enough that it sounds still good, but in truth, the enemy knows, ha-ha, I've just hooked you. I've sold you something here that's not true.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think it's especially concerning because, well, first of all, the chorus is a hook. Like, I hear it on the radio, and I have to, like, make myself turn it off. So I haven't listened to the entire song once yet, but I hear portions of it all the time as I go through the channels. And two, I think the fact that she says, and the song does not describe her as at all being a lesbian. She has a boyfriend, but then it's just okay for her to try this other thing. So I think that opens like the floodgates to legitimize on a much bigger level, like experimentation.
The whole bi thing.
Stuff
yeah,
like that.
I got a boyfriend, but I kiss a girl. I like that.
Yeah.
So
and it's okay
do a little
to
bit
just
here,
do
a little bit there. You know, I can experiment again.
Yeah. So it's not marginalizing herself to say, oh, yeah, I've made a choice that I am now a lesbian or whatever. It's just kind of like, oh, if you're at a party and you want to try it out, then do. And who knows how many people will. So.
And I just saw an interview today, I believe, and I'm trying to remember who. I think it was MTV. It was something I saw on YouTube. And the interviewer asked her, he says, now, did you give your heart to Jesus and whatever? And she said, yes. And he says, well, what about today? Would you call yourself a Christian? It was interesting. Instead of saying, well, no, that was a phase I went through, she said, yes, I am. Mm-hmm. Well, one could argue that point, good, bad. She's not trying to condemn or put down Christ, but at the same time, extrapolate that. Here you got a gal that's definitely confused, definitely is not just the gender issue. Her language is pretty foul in the interview as well. So here's a gal obviously not living for the Christ that she just said, oh, yes, I invited Jesus into my heart and I'm still a Christian. That muddies the water as well. Now, one can say, well, what do we go from here? I'd say, let's pray for her because, you know, no one's a prodigal too far that they've crossed some line they can never come back. I've never met her parents. I've met her, but I'm sure she has praying parents who are very concerned about her that are saying, God, please bring her back, you know, but I'm caught up in the popularity. She was saying on this interview today, she just found out that Madonna has her song in her iPod. How thrilling that was to her, you know? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, honey, there's a lot bigger things in life than having Madonna download something that the Lord of the Universe would find distasteful.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Well, and we all know what having Madonna like you and endorse you does. I mean,
exactly.
We walked through the whole Britney saga. So, Katie,
exactly.
Heads up and listen, you know, learn from that because, you know, it didn't do her too much good. So,
absolutely.
Well, thanks for the insight, Bob. This was
absolutely.
Good.
So once again, privilege being on your program.
Good roundup for everyone. So, you know, hopefully we'll take this advice to heart as we make our media and entertainment choices in the coming weeks.
As you therefore once received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you therefore once were saved, so walk by faith. Having been firmly rooted, being built up in Christ and established in your faith with an ever thankful life, as you therefore once received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you therefore once were saved, so walk by faith.
For this week's The Hungry Years, we sit down with Danielle Crittenden, author of What Our Mothers Didn't Tell Us, as she talks about the role of men as providers.
How about the model that was, maybe this was back to the modern era you were talking about, of parents raising their daughters and saying, you know what, guys aren't necessarily going to be dependable. You need to do everything you can to be taken care of, to be totally secure, educated, to have a good job. But then there's a continuum you can go down that says you just continue to go down that path, getting more and more educated, high, more and more successful, less and less trusting of guys. How do you build in some flexibility for a daughter to pursue those goals, to be independent, to be able to take care of herself, but also to be willing to trust and take a risk on marriage, even though it might mean putting some of those plans on pause or something like that?
Well, I think if there's a fundamental problem today for both men and women, girls and boys, it is that we are not raising children to be married. We are raising them to have occupations. We may be raising them to be make contributions to society in various ways, but raising them to be mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, is certainly in a general way something we're not doing. A lot of it harkens back to just lingering fears of appearing sexist, that you would give boys a different message from girls. So as they've grown up and have to form commitments for a lifetime, unless they have a good example in their own parents, which not, you know, a lot of kids have today necessarily, they don't know the sacrifices and how to make the sacrifices, how to sustain long-term relationships. And that becomes, you know, very difficult. It also, once you have children, I think we all pretty much maintain very egalitarian relationships before we have kids. And I remember this too in my own marriage, that, you know, everything was down the line. I wasn't going to cook, you know, I wasn't going to take it. We were going to split all the chores, you know, 50-50. And that's fine until you have a baby. And then you try and maintain this egalitarian relationship. And, you know, if the husband's a modern guy, he'll make a really good effort at doing 50% of the diapers and pitching in on the meals and things. But pretty soon it breaks down. And there are, you know, good reasons why divisions of labor fall between the sexes the way they do. And eventually, even in the most egalitarian households, you know, a lot of the child care and house running will fall to the woman, the breadwinning responsibilities fall to the man, and then you are in a situation that nobody is really prepared for. I mean, women, many women who are now much more accepting of being at home while their husbands work, still have major sort of identity crises about their role and feel very insecure about it. Often there are sort of little power plays within the house because the woman is feeling, gee, because I'm home and not going to an office, am I then, is my work of less value? And I think, too, that women who do this are making really real potential financial sacrifices that their own mothers or grandmothers, as it may be, didn't have to make, that marriages today are much more insecure than they were. And the job market, such as it is can be difficult to get back into if you've been out of it for a while. I mean, the competition for good jobs, as we know, is very intense. And so it is a very, I think, frightening thing for a woman to be prepared to take that time out. And if she does, she really has to rely upon her marriage in ways that previous generations of women didn't. And she could just be, as we, you know, read about all the time, in one of those situations where everything is fine till she turns 45, and then suddenly it all falls apart and she's on her own and she's facing a future that is very, very much more difficult for her than it is for her husband, for many reasons. So I think this is the moment, maybe more now than ever, we need to be teaching our children about marriage and how to make these commitments and what is expected of you, and in a way holding people to these standards, not shrugging you know, our shoulders at divorce, not just looking the other way in marriages that break up for a reason, you know, that men have walked out on their children or broken apart a family for trivial reasons. You know, that I think that we need to really help people make these marriages work. But it is a matter of teaching and preparing kids. I mean, I think it's funny when I was the last generation in high school to have those home ec classes where the boys went off and went to shop, and the girls shop as in shop class, not as in shop at the mall. And we were segregated off into the little kitchens of home economics, and then for a while they tried to integrate it and put the boys in the kitchens. And one time they sent the girls to shop and put the boys in the kitchen, and then they just gave up on the whole thing and the classes stopped. But what I liked about the idea of them, that there was some sense that you had to teach children some sort of life skills, you know, even if they did it badly, they were making some stab at preparing people for domestic life, you know, and we don't even try to do that now, but not just in our schools, but I think in our homes.
Now, how about the old-fashioned principles of men as provider, protector? What do women think about men in those roles anymore?
It's funny because on the one hand, if you ask a woman straight on, you know, do you think men should be the providers? And they'll say, no, I think women can provide for themselves and you know, it's important, yada, yada. But would they want to marry a man who was not, you know, potentially a good provider and not somebody they could rely on? And do they admire men who are good providers? Yes, they do. So there's always been this hypocrisy, if you will, about women and what they say they want and what they really want. And that whole 1970s Alan Alda style man who is sympathetic and understanding and does his share of the housework, you know, it's something you might sort of theoretically admire, but you really can't stand if you have to be in the house with him.
Praise the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And in the assembly of the saints, with all my heart, I praise the Lord. Great are his works, splendid and majestic. They are sought out by all who delight in them. His righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders, always remembered and praised the Lord. I give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And in the assembly of the saints, with all my heart, I praise the Lord.
Opening up this week's Boundless Inbox, we have a question from Nicole. It's another relationship-oriented one, though it looks like she's a little bit further along the path. And with me in the studio, I have Candace to address this. So,
always happy to talk relationship, Lisa.
it's not really Candace's forte, but
right. I'll do what I can.
She's going to pinch it. So, okay. Well, here's what Nicole has to say. I have been dating my boyfriend for 2.5 years. The problem is, I don't know if he's the one God has for me to marry. We are already emotionally married and know each other's families very well, and I don't know how to go back on that. I guess I don't know what to do. Any advice would be helpful.
Nicole, I just want to say I'm so glad that you found our site and are sending your question, and I do hope that as you spend time reading the Boundless articles that you'll get some more in-depth advice than we can even do in this short time. But since we have a few minutes here, let me just say that one of the reasons we are so encouraging of short relationships is for this reason, that we don't want to see Christians who long to be married and start, you know, biblical families for God's glory, spend some of their most eligible and productive and youthful years languishing in relationships and wondering if they're meant to be. So your story really is a cautionary tale to the listeners that this is why we say you know, if you don't see yourself married in a year, you probably shouldn't be dating right now. But that, I know you're thinking, well, you know, a lot of good that does me now. I'm in the situation. So now that you're in the situation, I think the fact that you still don't know if this guy is for you after 2.5 years, it's time for some decisive action. And so if you were me, or if we were hanging out together and I had some time to talk one-on-one, I would encourage you to have sort of a game plan, a 1-2-3-4 game plan. And the first thing, number one, is to set a deadline for deciding. 2.5 years is plenty of time for the two of you to get to know one another, and time is up. And so I would say give yourself a week to fast and pray and ask God for discernment. And at the end of the week, and maybe you're thinking you're nuts, a week is too short. Okay, if you really need a month, take a month. But I would say no longer than that, because you've had enough time. So set a deadline for deciding, and then start to pray fervently, and let the inertia of a deadline really move you towards some decisive action. The second thing is, within that time frame, get some wise counsel. And ideally, that is a pastor or a mentor. If you don't have anyone in your life other than family members who are probably equally emotionally attached, who can help you and objectively counsel you, then give us a call at 1-800-A-FAMILY and ask for the counseling department. We have a list of Christian counselors throughout the country, and we can give you the name or several names of people you can call for help. The counsel ideally would be able to talk with both of you and walk you through some questions and help you discern objectively if you are a good match, or if you have the potential to be a good match. The third thing is to break up. If you can't decide at the end of the time, if you feel like you haven't had any more clarity after your week than you have right now, it's time to create some distance. And the reason is that distance has the power to sever those emotional connections and help you think clearly. You may find that you miss him so much and you feel like you really did cut off, you know, half of yourself, and you say, wow, he's the one I know now. And you can move forward in marriage. But I suspect breaking up will create sort of a crisis moment for both of you to make the decision. If after your deadline expires, you don't feel motivated to break up, you need to get engaged. you are at the moment of decision. You either need to break up and move on, or you need to get engaged and get married, because frankly, 2.5 years is too long. And don't throw good time after bad. Don't stay in this just because you think, I've invested too much to lose out now. You know, it's like when you have a bad stock and you're losing money and you're losing money and you're losing money, you've got to stop the bleeding. You've got to end the relationship. You've got to sell the stock, even if you sell at a loss.
Mm-hmm. So Candace, she says that they are emotionally married. How would you counsel her in the difference between you're unhealthily emotionally attached to him, and this is, I mean, either way, it's going to be like we've talked about in previous podcasts, it's going to be like a divorce. Yeah. And she's going to have to extricate herself from this. So how does she determine we're emotionally attached in a bad way, we're going to have to break this off and I'm going to have to recover, or we're emotionally attached in a good way, it's something that now we do know one another and we can move towards marriage?
Right. Well, the reason I suspect it's a bad way is that she says we're emotionally married, but I still don't know if he's the right one. Mm-hmm. So the emotions have so clouded her ability to discern. And that's why I think getting some objective counsel is so critical. Mm-hmm. She needs someone who's not emotionally attached to say whether or not this is a healthy relationship.
Okay. And then ultimately, she's just going to have to be prepared for a roller coaster.
Well,
I mean,
and
if
some
she
pain.
Ends it. Yeah.
Yeah. But really, do you want to, you know, if you decide he's not the one, or if you decide you can't decide, end it now. And you've only wasted 2.5 years. You've only lost 2.5 years. If you don't end it now, the pattern you have set, the habits you have established are to continue. And you mm-hmm. could go on. I mean, I have known people who have dated for 10 years and have said, we just don't know. Mm-hmm. And at the end of 10 years, they finally break up because they realize this is crazy. And they have lost their most eligible decade for getting married, and they've lost their dream.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I am now ill.
Lisa, you're not like, in a 2.5-year relationship.
I'm not, but you know, I know people who kind of have been and are. Oh, yikes! Okay,
cut your losses and just get out of there if it's not meant to be, because you're not going to do yourself any favors by delaying the inevitable.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, good thoughts. Again, that was Candace. addressing that question for us. We always want to hear from you. Write to us at editor@boundless.org and give us your questions and your concerns and any comments on questions that we have answered here in the inbox. Until next week, I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. Thanks for joining us on The Boundless Show. Go out and check out some of the music, some of the articles we've referred to, some of the folks that we've talked about, the books and whatnot. And again, give us your feedback. We want you to grow in your relationship with Christ and your relationship with each other. And we want to be here to hear the stories of those when you come back. So thanks again.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on family.